When I was a young man, a teenager, I visited a professor at one of the colleges, actually the college I went to, and he wrote me back as a teenager this letter. I was very impressed with that because I was just this teenager visiting the college. I remember I sat in the Greek class, if you can believe that, this teenager visiting the Greek class. It was kind of, it went over my head. But he wrote me a personal letter, and that's probably why I went to that college, because he wrote this letter back to me. And he wrote this phrase right in the middle of the letter that has become my life phrase. And he wrote in that letter something like this: remember that what God calls you to do, He will enable you to perform. What God calls you to do, He will equip you and He will help you do what He has called you to do. So that little statement that he wrote in that letter has become what has guided me throughout my ministry. Because sometimes I have gone to places and I felt so inadequate. I can never do this. This is way over my head. In fact, one of the last jobs I had before I came back to the Philippines, Pastor Sam was telling at the very end, for the 2 years before I came back to the Philippines, I was a chaplain for those who were dying. Those who had a prognosis of less than 6 months to live. And I would go visit them every day. That was my full-time job. I was paid for it. 40 hours a week or more. And I would go visit with them. Most of the time I just carried my guitar and sang old hymns and old folk songs to them. But I got to know them, and oftentimes I would do their funerals after they passed away. And then I would spend time with their families and to love on them. But when I first thought about taking that job, I thought, I know nothing about that. I am scared to death about that job. But God called me to do that for several years of my life and enabled me to do that. You too, God has called you to VNBC, and He has enabled you to complete your studies. It has not been easy. Just think of how many books you've read, how many papers you wrote, or how many exams you have taken and hopefully passed. How many chapel services that you have joined in this room? How many bowls of rice have you eaten? And sometimes you wondered if you'd even have a bowl of rice to eat. Think of how many new friends you have now. These friends that you have will be your lifelong friends. They are what we call your batch mates. And these people, right here in these seats, and those that you've who are in the other years of the college, they are your close friends. There's something about going to college with friends that is much different than other years of school. Because you have lived life every day. You eat together, you play together, you study together. And you have gotten to know each other so well. Many of these friends will be your lifelong friends. Maybe even one of them will become your life mate. You have spent many hours listening to professors doing their job of professing. At times you thought that they were the smartest people in the world. But other times you wondered why they even teach here. But in all, you have been mentored by people who have given their lives to help you mature and to grow in Christ. They have prepared you to be effective in an ever-changing world. And you think about your family and friends. Some of them are here today. Some of them may not be able to come to join you today. They have given of themselves, many of them, to help you study here. They have sponsored you. They have prayed for you. And sometimes they have even sacrificed that you can be here. For many of you, many of the connections you have made are very strong. Do not forget the connections of your home church and your home district. Some of your district superintendents are here. Others had to leave, or maybe they're from a faraway districts or other denominations. None of this has been possible, however, without the grace of God. It is God's grace that sustains us and helps us through the journeys of life. God's grace comes to us and changes us from the inside out. God's grace never leaves us the same when God's grace comes to us. It brings transformation when we accept that grace into our lives through faith. And we say, "Here I am, Lord. I am yours. Use me." The theme for our graduation, Utmost for His Highest, it comes from, or it's similar to, a book that has been made famous called My Utmost for His Highest. I don't know if you've heard of that book before. My Utmost for His Highest. It is the title of a book by Oswald Chambers. So when I first heard that statement as part of the graduation theme, I thought, you know, I've heard that before. That's from Oswald Chambers' book. So I went and looked up what his life was about. Because I read the book many times, but I never really studied what his life was like. Oswald was born in 1874 in Scotland to devout Christian parents. His father was a home missions Baptist evangelist. Oswald gave his life totally to the Lord when he was 15 years old, and then he was baptized when he was 16. Even as a teenager, Oswald was devoted to God with a very deep spirituality. As a youth, he would participate in going out and helping the poor in his community. And he would go out and feed and clothe them, even as a teenager. In his early 20s, he graduated from a theological school and became then one of its teachers. During that time, he was influenced by the growing holiness movement. At the age of 26, he married his wife, Gertrude. In 1911, Chambers started a Bible Training Institute college in London. His policy was that no one was ever turned away from the door. Whatever that person asked for, whether it was money, a winter coat, a meal, anything they needed, he helped them with it. Between 1911 and 1915, there were 106 resident students who attended his Bible Training College. And by July 1915, 40 of them were serving as missionaries. In only 4 short years, and he was young at this point, he had already started his own college, and his students were already out in the mission field. During World War I, in 1915, he and his family went to Egypt, and he served as a chaplain to the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, and he ministered to hundreds of soldiers who would come and listen to him voluntarily. They just loved the things that he would say to them when he preached. In October 1917, at the age of 43, he suffered an appendicitis attack, and he died only a few weeks after that. And he was buried in Egypt with full military honors, even though he was not a soldier. The soldiers loved him so much that they honored him with that type of burial. His wife, Gertrude, would take shorthand notes on everything that he would preach and teach. 10 years after he died, Gertrude had collected her notes and had written them up into a book. And that book became this famous devotional book called My Utmost for His Highest. The book has been very influential. I've read many of the devotions. It's divided into 365 readings. Very powerful, very short, little devotional thoughts. And I've read these devotions many times. Oswald Chambers' life was marked by this phrase, "my utmost for his highest." He knew the cost of following Jesus and was willing to pay that price in order to reach the lives of the people around him. He lived out what he preached, and he dedicated his life to that. God calls each of us here to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Before we seek God, we must remember that he first has sought us. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. God has gone before us with his love. How much has God pursued us? How much has it been? The scripture text I have chosen is Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. I'd like to read those for us. You can follow along if you have a Bible on your phone. Nowadays, you don't say turn in your Bible. You say turn on your Bible, right? So turn on your Bible and flip the screen over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And we know who the him is here, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There are several points I want to point out very quickly in this passage. First of all, God's fullness can be seen in Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." If we want to know what God is like, there's people in the world, they say, "I believe in God," but they have no idea what they're believing in. If we want to know what God is like, we look at the incarnate one, Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God indwelt Jesus, and we can see that. Also, we were once enemies with God, far away from him. We walked away. We all have sinned. We have all fallen short. I've messed up in my life too many times. And I'm not going to tell you why or how or what I've done, because I'm the speaker and I don't want to let you see some of the things of my life. But just believe me that I am not perfect. I've had a lot of things that I've done that I've messed up. But we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've wandered away. We've lived in pride and sin. But God comes to us in Jesus, who is the reconciler. I love that word, reconciliation, reconcile. It means two parties that were enemies have been brought together. Jesus reflects and embodies God's love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Do you have this memorized yet, graduates? Romans 5, 8. God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies. We were far away from God. We were fighting God. But yet, in that place, God sent his only begotten Son for us. And then it is through Jesus' death that we are made holy and pure. Something had to be done because of the wrong that we've done. All of creation, in fact, was touched by sin. This is a broken world. Even nature itself is prone to decay. The world is out of order, and it needs a correction. In computer language, it means rebooted. It needs to be the screen refreshed. And this was provided in Jesus Christ. So what is our response to God's grace in Christ that has come to us? It's summarized in these words up here. So let's divide this up. So first of all, my utmost. That word utmost is an old word in English. In fact, it's not part of everyday language. I don't use that word very much. It's one of those words you know about it, but you just don't use it. It's not a common English word. The first part of that word, ut, U-T, means the greatest or most extreme limit. It's the highest, the most extreme. And then we know what the word most means. The word most is giving everything. And so you put those two parts together, it means that we are reaching the farthest that we can with all of our strength and ability. So if we were not all sitting so close together today, I would say stretch out your arms. Oh, you still can, I guess. Stretch out. We need to wake up. Stretch out or up your arms. That's reaching to the utmost. I remember when I was in college, I used to like to play basketball. I still could play basketball. I still could beat all of you, but maybe some other time. I'm out of shape. But anyway, when I was in college, I had the dream of slam dunking the basketball. And, you know, I'm not real tall. I might seem tall in your standards, but really I'm not that tall. So I would reach and stretch and I would jump. And I could do a tennis ball. I could just get that tennis ball past the 10-foot mark. And I would just try so hard. And then I would try a volleyball, just a little bit bigger. So one day I was in the college gym. And I don't know what I ate that morning, but I was just full of energy. I had the adrenaline going through my body. So I cleaned the basketball so I could palm it, you know. Otherwise, I couldn't hold on to it. So I cleaned it so it was just real sticky. And I just ran, and I jumped up there and I slam dunked it. First and only time in my life. That's an illustration of reaching to the very highest you can. The utmost. It means the highest, the greatest, the best abilities and powers and resources that we can give something. You graduates have given your utmost to reach this point. It's not easy to graduate. I've graduated, I guess, 4 times. High school, college, seminary, and doctoral studies. You've gone through many stressful times. You've had sleepless nights, empty stomachs, confusion about assignments. But through it all, you've come out the other side stronger. College is much like boot camp in the military. You are pushed hard to give your best effort. Then you find out at the end that this is only the beginning, in fact. Life is not always easy. There's lots of challenges out there. God has more for you than just today. But for God to use you, you must be full. God wants your utmost, but this utmost is not about straining with your human effort. It means giving up yourself and letting God fill you with His power. The choice we make in faith is to offer ourselves to God on the altar of sacrifice, to be used by God whenever and however God chooses. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We have to make a choice. To whom or to what will we give ourselves? In the rush of life, you will be tempted to give God your second best or third best. You'll be tempted to put your own thinking, your own strength, your own plans first. And I've done that as a pastor, in fact. I've come up with some great ideas, and I have rushed ahead of God. And those ideas don't work. That's not what God wanted in that situation. This is what the world teaches and demands from us. The path of life, the crowds will take the wide path. But that path has empty promises. As Paul continues in verse 2, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The narrow and the difficult path is followed by few people, but this path is the path of great joy and of peace." To seek God's kingdom first, we must give all our all to God, our utmost. Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will find it." God calls us to follow Jesus, who modeled a life of sacrificial love. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that the one who died for all, then therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us." We give our utmost of ourselves. Why? Or for what? For His highest. For His highest. So we give ourselves for, not for ourselves, but for His highest. The mission of God is before us. You will have to make a decision whether to follow God's highest or something else, like your own agenda. The decision will need to be remade every day. It's not something you can just choose once in your life. You have to commit to remake that decision every day. We will experience transformation when we put our lives into the hands of the Remaker, who can remake us, can remold us, can change us. When we seek God's glory in obedience that comes only through total faith and truth in God, we will experience the power of the Holy Spirit, who will change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reconciler who came to make this change in us. It is through His blood shed on the cross that we can have peace and that we can be peacemakers in this world. We are the vessels of the Lord to be filled by His Holy Spirit, to be used by Him according to His will. As God's vessels, we cannot just be settled for something half empty, like this water I brought up here. I probably should have the last little bit. Don't settle for the leftovers. No, God wants to fill us to overflowing. We must not settle for the lowest, but seek the highest. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 reminds us, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your eyes on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as the apostle and high priest." Later in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we are called to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Look to Jesus. Think about Jesus. Focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 20, God says this, those who honor me, I will honor. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. So are we following in his footsteps? Jesus goes on to say, my Father will honor the one who serves me. We must choose the high road, the way of holiness. Many things will tempt us, to divert us, to take us off the path. There are big road signs all over the place on this road that we're on. And they say something like this, take this way, it's easier. This way, it's not so difficult. Seeking after God is not complex, but it demands all of what we are and who we are. You do not need to have a college degree to be a disciple of Jesus. A college degree will help you, and it has been worth the pain, but this is only the beginning. Your next steps will require that you strip away all that takes your eyes off of Jesus. It will require that you clothe yourself with Jesus. We will live our lives based on some worldview. What will guide your worldview? What are your values? What will you use for your decisions? The goal of our salvation, the model of our salvation, is Jesus, the author and creator of our salvation. The closer our relationship is to God, the more we will open ourselves up to God and want to do what He wants us to do in this world. A.W. Tozer wrote this, we can never know who or what we are till we know at least something of what God is. If you want to discover yourself, you need to first discover God. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What God needs is our heart, our mind, our strength, our souls. You have exercised each of these through your years at BNBC. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've used these every day just about in some capacity here at BNBC. Now, it's your opportunity to put those to use in God's kingdom. Your heart, your inner person, your soul, your essence of who you are, your mind, what God has gifted you, your thinking capacity, and then your strength, your physical being, and how God will call you sometimes to the difficult places in this world. But He will give you the strength to sustain yourself. So remember, what God calls you to do, and He calls you to give Him your utmost for His highest, He will enable you to do that.